Good morning, everybody. Those watching by live stream, turn to Philippians chapter 1. I want to continue on this series. Today's message is going to be in two parts. If we live this text, I think this text is probably one of the most powerful texts that we're going to look at today. We're going to look at verses 15 through 30 for this week and next week. If we really live this, we will bring glory to God. We will win many people to Christ. We'll have joy unspeakable as Peter speaks. This passage, there's so much in it. I don't want to rush through it. I was going to try to do it on one message. It's so powerful. I want you to see that today. So here's what I want you to remember these next 2 weeks. I want you to remember three words. Defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be willing to die for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life, right? So defend, die, demonstrate. Defend, die, demonstrate. So that's what I want you to remember. All right, so let's look at the first thing here is how do we live all out for the gospel of Christ? And if you're a Christian, I mean, I hope you have that. Like, man, I want to live all out for Jesus. I hope you have that desire. Paul tells us how to do it. And he did it. He wasn't perfect. But he lived all out for the gospel. And you could see it through the pages of the book of Acts, of what he writes. So the first thing is how do we live out is defend the gospel of Christ. Let's read 15 through 19. And then I'm going to go back and look at some of these words and try to explain what defending the gospel is all about. All right, look at verse 15. Philippians 1:15. Please turn in your Bibles, your phones, whatever. I want you to see this. Some indeed preach Christ out of envy. You think, what? We're going to look at these words. Out of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention. And we'll look at some of these words. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. They're saying, man, we're preaching so Paul would suffer more, the gospel. Like, are you crazy? And then he says in verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set or appointed, and here's the first point, for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding or in spite of this fact, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I will therefore do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. What he's not talking about here is being saved. He's talking about deliverance. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, you see, three things here is the message. Now, let me read actually Jude verse 3. It says this. You're going to stay right here. You're not going to turn. Just listen as I quote some of these verses. Jude 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of this common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, in verse 17, the word defense there is where we get the word apologetics from. He's saying, I want you to be able to defend the faith, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's going to take some studying, right? Now, this word contend is where we get the word agonize from. So he's saying, Jude's saying, look, it's going to be agonizing at times to share the gospel. This is not a popular message. If they really knew what the gospel was, it would be. Everybody would accept it. But Satan has blinded their minds. So we have to defend the faith. It's not like, oh, Pastor, that's your job. That's what we pay you to do. No, you need to defend the faith wherever you are as a Christian. This is the most important thing. This is not like, I just want to live my life, be happy, and at the end, I'm just going to go before Jesus. No, he has a job for you to do. And the first thing is defend this gospel. It's the most precious thing. It would be like if somebody was attacking one of your children, you would defend them to your death. The same way he wants us to do to the gospel. Now, in this text, I found three things that involves defending the faith. The first is, number one, is the message. The message. And we see that in verse 15 to 16, it says, preach Christ. Verse 17, the gospel. Christ is preached. So the message is about Jesus Christ. He is the gospel, right? Now, who is Jesus? I spent some time a couple weeks ago on this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here on this point. That Jesus is God. He loved you so much, he came down. He walked a life that was sinless. He died on the cross, was buried, rose again. He's alive today. So you have to believe that Jesus is God. He is the only Savior. Can you defend that in Scripture? Can you defend that there is a God? The cosmological argument? Can you defend these things? Can you defend that the Bible is the Word of God? I want you to be able to. He's calling us to do this. This book is the most important thing. It's eternal. If somebody says, oh, the Bible, it's written by men. Well, what will you say? There is no God. Can you prove that there's a God? I'm challenging this morning on this point. Hey, there's so much suffering in the world. There is no God. Can you answer that? I want you to be able to. Now, John chapter 3, verse 36 says this. He that believeth, the word believeth there has the idea of to totally depend on. You totally depend on the Son. You hath everlasting life. So it's not saying you're going to get it. You know, sometimes we think the gospel is just, oh, I got saved, I'm going to be with Jesus someday. No, no, it's more than that. You're going to see that as we go through this text. That's not just the gospel. You have it right now. You have this abundant life right now. Do we always live it? No, because we go into the flesh. But we have this abundant life right now that we can experience. And if we're not, shame on us. This gospel is beautiful. This gospel is awesome. We get this peace, this joy right now. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven. And who doesn't want that? But it goes on to say, and he that believeth not, though, the Son shall not see life, but the wrath. That's orge, and it means violent passion. The wrath of God abideth on him. So if someone doesn't believe, this is where, man, people don't want to preach this today, because of the holiness and the justice of God, someone's got to pay for sin, and all the wrath and violent passion of God will be on that person. That's part of the gospel because Jesus is holy, right? I found this quote by John MacArthur. I just want to say, by the way, I was talking to different people about different things and different what people believe and all the preachers. When I quote somebody, doesn't mean I believe everything they believe. I just want you to know that. A couple of people came up to me and said, do you know that person, like, I believe what I'm saying. I don't just believe everything the person said. Just like you would say to me, I don't believe everything pastor said. But here's a great quote. He writes this. Tragically, evangelism today seeks to remove the offense of preaching of sin and of repentance and of holiness and humility in an effort to make the message more acceptable to fallen depraved human nature. A growing number of churches intentionally play down the biblical elements of salvation and the demands of true discipleship. In so doing, the true gospel is trivialized or reduced to an impotent level and packaged in those reductionist counterfeits of various forms of amusement and entertainment. In an attempt to make the gospel appealing and acceptable, many church ministers in ways that effectively, though unintentionally, violate the very word of God they proclaim. It is encouraging that biblical, grounded, careful reasoning and theological and sound expository preaching is making a comeback. See, this is what we're doing. We're going verse by verse, explaining it, right? Eventually, we're going to hit every topic. If you stay here for 10 years, if that's God's will, whatever. I was talking to somebody who was a little discouraged because only a few people showed up to whatever they were doing. I said, I wish there was more people here. And I said, listen, if there's one person or 1,000, you speak to that one person. It's not my job to gather as many people as I can, excuse me. It's to bring the word at that moment to whoever is here. I remember going to Bible studies and everyone complained, oh, so-and-so's not here, so-and-so's not. And I said, let's just talk to the people who are here. He goes on to say this. But by and in large, most evangelical worship services, Sunday school classes, including adult, young youth meetings, and other activities are designed primarily to emotionally gratify those who are intended. He says, God-focused, reverent, and thoughtful worship coupled with serious instruction, exhortation, and correction from the word is rare. And then he goes on to say, last paragraph, much as Christians praise great preachers and theologians of the past, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, he says, most church members today would not be content to listen to any of those men for a few minutes. He says, much less a few hours, because that's how long how they preached. They would claim that those men were wonderful instruments of the Lord for their own day, but terribly out of touch with the people around today. See, the word hasn't changed, right? And so I have heard this. I've read books, you know, on people to say, you know, don't use that many scriptures when you preach. Don't do this. Don't do that. Just make it so simple. I mean, I'm going to read the word and try to explain the best I can and make it simple. But it's the word of God. It's sad because so many people, you know, are playing all these games, doing all these things, being entertained. And I'm not saying it's wrong to play a game. My whole point is that we're entertained. We're entertained. Now I come to church, I want to be entertained. And if it's not exciting what you're doing, what you're preaching, then, you know, I'm out of here. I want it to be 20 minutes. You know, there's churches now, you could just get a cassette. Well, not cassette. I'm speaking of my age, right? You could drive up to the drive booth and, you know, here you go. Even live stream. Thank God for live stream. But more and more people, I've talked to many people, more and more people are staying home. They're just watching live stream. I'm not even talking about whether it's COVID or anything. I'm just talking about in general. The church is like, you know, I just stay home today. But we're a body. We need one another. When you come, when I saw Dave today, I was encouraged. Right? You have gifts and talents. That hello, that hug, that touching the other individual. That gift of mercy that you have, you're giving to somebody. That can't be done apart from the body. And hearing the preaching, there's something about being here. I can look into your eyes. You can see the emotion. We need to defend the gospel. And some of you out there are very smart. I can look around this room, and I know people are very intellectual. And if God gave you that intellect, you better use it to defend the gospel. Now, there's the message, but now is the motive. Why do we do what we do? Right? And you see that in verse 6 of 15. First, we have the wrong motive. Right? So we have the message, we have the motives here. So there, in this text, there's the wrong motive and the right motives, right? So in verse 15, we see envying, right? It's the idea of being jealous. You know, I can do that too. You know, I'm going to preach, I'm going to have a big church like that person. You know, I'm going to write all these books. So, and I'm not saying anything that those are wrong, but what I'm saying is like, you're doing it for the wrong reason. And then the word strife means contention, malice. It's like this when you were a kid. You know, and as we're immature believers, we do stuff like this. We do things out of envy and strife. It's like this. When you were a little kid, you know, I remember we used to have this yard, and we'd have some trees, and our home run was hitting that wiffle ball over those trees. You know, and we had those metal, like a metal pole. That's what we used, and these big, huge wiffle balls. And somebody would hit it over and say, I could do that. Watch me. It wasn't like, hey, man, that was a great hit. It was like, I'm saying, no, I can do that too, man. That's the attitude here. It wasn't souls. I remember as a new believer, you know, I'd witness to people, and I try to win the argument. And if I won the argument, I feel like, man, I won. That's the wrong motive. It's like, I showed them. Now, this word contention in verse 16 is the idea of self-seeking, to put oneself first. Not sincerely has I deal without purity. Verse 18, the word pretense. So all of these words, word pretense is like putting something forward to hide the truth. That's the idea. The alternative, like a motive that's not there. You're trying to block that. So you put all these words together. Here's the thought. They were preaching the gospel so people could see them, to make Paul jealous and to make him suffer more than he was suffering. Now, what were they jealous? I thought about this. What were they jealous? They were jealous maybe of his intellect, his effectiveness. People really loved him. You know, he actually met Jesus Christ. They were elevated, trying to elevate themselves over Paul. It's almost like they would say anything to get people to follow them. It's like some politicians. They say this, and then wait, we got to get more votes, so now we're going to say this. It's easy as a pastor to, like, you know what? I'm not going to say this. I told somebody the other day, Alex Trebek. I love listening to him because he was like verse by verse. I love that guy. He was the first guy I ever heard that say, he said this, women ought not to be pastors, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Like, I don't hear too many people saying that. That's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't mean they're not. They don't have a great intellect. They could do it. It has nothing to do with that. It's design. See, when you start making, just trying to go by the Bible, and you start saying things, that you go even further. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, the woman was created for the man. You're like, what? Are you kidding me? They would chop your head off if you said that on TV. It doesn't degrade women. It has nothing to do with that. It's design. That's God's word. See, when we try to use our wisdom and try to usurp those principles, destruction's going to happen. Every godly woman wants a godly man to lead their home, so they're not stressed out because they're the weaker vessel, meaning God created them more emotional. There's nothing wrong with that. So these people... and they were like trying to say, Paul, you know what? You're in jail. You must have did something wrong. God's punishing you. Man, where's your faith now, Paul? If you had enough faith, you should be out of that prison. That's like people saying today, if you have enough faith, you should never be sick. Or you should never die. That's nonsense. So in this text, though, Paul rejoiced that the gospel is being preached. No matter their motive, he was still rejoicing that the gospel was preached, even though they had a wrong motive. Now, you think about it. I thought about Jonah. Right? God said, Jonah, I want you to go preach to Nineveh. He's like, no way. I'm getting on a ship going the opposite way. He gets swallowed up by a big fish, a whale. He's in the bottom of there, chapter 2, and he's like, all right, I'll go do what God told me to do. He goes there and preaches. They repent. Man, for 3 days they fasted, they prayed. Can you imagine if our whole country did that? We all repented. And then what did Jonah do in chapter 4? He was like, praise God. No, he was angry. He was like, I can't believe God, you were so merciful. I knew it. That's why I turned the other way. I didn't want to do this. He had no good motives to preach the gospel. Well, you know what I mean? God's message. God still used it. I remember this girl who was lost. Her family member was saved, but she would get gospel tracts when we were doing evangelism, and she would pass them out. She knew the gospel. She was very smart. She wouldn't even tell the gospel, but she was lost. It was the craziest thing. I didn't stop her because the gospel's still going out. That's exactly what Paul was saying. Like, hey, the gospel's going out. So he wasn't rejoicing all over the wrong motives, but he was rejoicing that the gospel is going out, because ultimately that saves souls. Isaiah 55:11 says this, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. but it shall accomplish that which I pleased. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So look, the word goes out. He was just grateful because God's word is the most powerful thing. That's why I'd rather quote a bunch of scriptures than what I think. It's powerful. It's going to last forever. Now, as a believer, though, your motives and my motives, oh, we're going to be judged for those. Paul's not saying, he didn't just address, he's saying, thank God the gospel is preached, but he's like, whoa, and no, wrong motives are wrong motives. Here's the passage, 1 Corinthians 3, we'll put up on the screen for you. 10 through 15, watch. He says this, according to the gospel of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. What's that? The gospel of Christ. Another buildeth thereupon, but let every man take heed how he, that's the motives, not what, buildeth thereupon. For an other foundation, another gospel cannot no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, upon what? Salvation, gold, silver, precious stone, that's the right motive. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's the wrong motive. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Well, what does that mean? The times I witnessed and was trying to win the argument, no reward for that, Wayne. The word will do its job, but I will not get a reward for that. If I'm preaching up here just so I can get more people, we have a bigger church, And believe me, I had to grow. I had to learn all these things. I wish I knew. I always tell people, I wish I knew what I knew 21 years ago when I started this church, but I didn't. I had to learn like you. I had to make mistakes. I felt the pressure of other people and this and that, and I didn't realize I was pleasing people, and I was, and now I'm getting closer to heaven. I've been through some things, and I'm like, all right, let me just stick to the word. If I do that, I'm going to get a reward later. Not that that's what I'm doing it for, right? And then he goes on to say, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he's going to receive a reward. So all those right motives, man, you're going to get rewards. Listen, God's keeping track. If, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, right? All the wrong motives, burned. He shall suffer loss. Loss of what? Rewards. Not salvation, because it says, but he himself shall be saved. Why? Because salvation has nothing to do with works. It has to do with grace. But listen, your rewards, they have to do with works and why you did them. No doubt about it. Right? All right, so defending this gospel, there's a message, there's motives, but now there's a motivation to continue on. Look at verse 19. Paul says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation or deliverance. People argue on what this is. Is he not going to be killed right now, or what's going to happen? So they argue back and forth. We know it's not talking about salvation because he's saved as far as the soul, but some sort of deliverance. Well, it's out of Caesar's hand at this moment not to die. He says, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul knew that the prayers of people and the Holy Spirit brings great power in order for us to go on. A couple of verses. Romans 8:26 says this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Meaning you can't utter those, right? It's not talking about speaking in tongues. I heard people talk to me like, you're not saying nothing. The Holy Spirit is saying it. It's nothing to do with saying words out of your mouth. Thank God the Holy Spirit is praying for Omar and praying for me. Thank God that you guys are praying. I hope you're praying for me. You know, at times I would be struggling and all of a sudden I get a text, Pastor, I'm praying for you. Man, I'll tell you what that does. It just strengthens you so much. Somebody asked the question, if someone would give you either $1 million or 1 million people praying for you, what's what you choose as a Christian? Honestly. Somebody answered this. They said, I would choose the million people praying for me. So would I. He goes, then I'd ask every one of those million people to give me a dollar. Seriously? I'd rather have a million people praying for me. I hope I'm the most prayed man in the world someday. Paul knew that. You know, prayer's like ligaments. And if you know any medical thing, what does a ligament do? It attaches bone to bone. It stabilizes the joint. Right? You know a lot of football players, they blow out their knee. The anterior cruciate ligament. The posterior and the anterior, they go right through the knee. They're very important. When those are ripped, I think this past week, the New York Giants running back, guy's huge. He blew out his knee. He's probably done for the season. See, it stabilizes you. Prayer stabilizes you. So I hope you're praying for me, and I'll be praying for you. Thank God the Holy Spirit's praying. All right, let's tackle this next one. So how do we live off of the gospel? We need first to defend the gospel of Christ. Second, we need to be willing to even die for the gospel of Jesus. Now this gets a little bit more further on. So let's read 20 through 26. Let me go another 15 minutes, okay? And then we'll close. All right, let's start in verse 20. Let's read. I'm going to just read through it, and then we're going to go back again. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation, we're going to look at that phrase. What a great phrase that is. And my hope... Remember, hope is all in Christ. Confident expectation. That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that which with all boldness is always, so now also Christ shall be magnified. We're going to look at that. Magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I should choose, I want not. He goes, I really don't know. He's talking about here, I don't know what God's will is. To take me home, keep living. I really don't know. Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt, right? It means compressed on both sides. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. We're going to look at that, of course. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by the coming to you again. Forget verse 27. We're going to come back to that. Jump down to verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation of God. You know what that verse is saying? It's saying, look, when people persecute you for your faith, for Jesus Christ, that just shows that, what? They're lost, and they're going to go in destruction if they don't get saved. And then it says at the end, like it's saying, what? What does it say to you? That you're saved. Who's going to stand up for the gospel and take persecution if you're not saved? It shows that you're saved. And then he says, and this is our verse, for unto you it's given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now, this word, earnest expectation. So, in these verses, there's so much. I'm going to try to just pull out like four main points from this to help us to understand what does it mean to die for the gospel? The first thing is Christ must be the main focus of our lives. Right? The main focus, this word, earnest expectation, it's made up of three Greek terms. It's apo, which means away from, kara, which means head, and dakia, which means to watch closely. So here's the idea. This is so powerful. The idea is this. It's to turn your head away from everything to focus on one thing. That's what that means. So I'll give you an illustration. Someone's getting married. The bride is coming down the aisle. What does everybody do? They stand up and they focus on one thing, the bride. This concept, Paul says, the main thing that I look at all the time, it's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ only. That's the main thing. So to live all out for Christ, that's got to be the first thing. It's got to be our main focus, right? Paul said, I'm turning my heart, my head only to one main thing, and that's Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. To share the gospel with my lips and live the gospel with my life. Now, I ask the question to all of us listening. What is the most important thing to you right now? Say you didn't hear this message yet, and I just walked up to you and said, Omar, what's the most important thing to you in your life right now? Let me list some that we probably would hear. Man, I want to have a career. I'm sick and tired of making $10 an hour. I'm going to list all these things. And again, none of them are wrong in the sense of having that, but it can't be the most important thing. Another one would be, you know what? I want to own a house. I am tired of these neighbors. I'm tired of being in this apartment. The most important thing right now is I want to get out of here. I want to get a house. You know, I want to get married. I'm tired of being single. I'm tired of being lonely. I want to have kids. Now, look at these people having kids. I can't have kids. You know, I need a good car. I'm sick and tired of this car breaking down. My focus right now is just to get a car. I'm saving all my money. That's my focus. I'm working all this overtime. I'm just going to get a car. You know, I want to have a better marriage. I want my kids to be mature and make good decisions. Now, none of these things are wrong in themselves, but it can't be the main thing. It can't be the main thing. All those things are temporary in this life. But the gospel is eternal. The effects of the gospel are eternal. I want you to get a hold of this. It's not like saying, hey, honey, I don't care about you anymore. The gospel is the most important thing. But it should be. Everything else will work out, I'm telling you. Seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Paul's main focus was not personal gain of any kind. It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we as individuals, as a church, must keep the goal or the mission of our lives and of this church is to reach people around the world with the gospel. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me both. And the word both means also, everywhere. In Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and othermost parts of the earth. Man, everybody needs to hear the gospel. So, listen. Our focus has to be like, our most important thing is to get the gospel around the world. If it's not, make it. Make it. Because if it isn't, you won't be willing to die for it. You only go so far. So now, I'm thinking to myself, I always preach this, but, you know, somebody challenged me the other day and said, look, What is the commission of this church? What is the mission statement? And I always say, to glorify God and to preach the gospel. But not just where we are, around the whole world. If we lose that, so now we take that concept and you go, okay, I'm with my kids. I got to take care of my kids, right? Yep, you're going to the park. Like, there's somebody that needs the gospel. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to the grocery store. See, if that permeates your mind, my coworkers. That's what I'm saying about. If you have that, of course you got to take care of your kids. It's like, you're just so focused on my marriage. My marriage stinks. And that's all you're focusing on? Stop it. Focus on Jesus Christ and how he will fulfill you. Let him pour into you so you could pour out. See, what we do is we put expectations on everybody. We put them on our spouse, we put them on our kids, we put them on all this. And I'm not saying they shouldn't live an ungodly life. But we have all these expectations, then we wait, then they don't do it. Oh, I'm so discouraged. No, because Eddie didn't do this for me. I'm looking at that. Eddie didn't do this for me. And I expected him to do this for me. He's not doing it. I'm not saying we shouldn't be responsible. But see, we quickly find out what the main thing is. That's what I'm hoping you're getting through all this, right? You quickly see, oh, I love Jesus. I want everybody to hear it, but really it's not. That's what I'm finding is I was studying this deeper and deeper. I'm like, man, is it in my life just to let Jesus be known? That's it. I don't know. Sometimes I think, no, I don't think it is. So I want to have a healthy church. Just like, okay, we're going to try to get young couples together and all. That's great. But hey, let's invite some other people that don't know Christ. Let's keep that always in the back of our mind, no matter what we do as a church. Because a lot of churches, what happens is, hey, if you don't have this in the church, I'm not staying here because I want this. That's the opposite of the gospel. I'm not saying God doesn't move people. That's not my point. My point is this concept of I need to be fulfilled through you is wrong. It's fulfilled through Christ and the gospel. And then I'm going to look to serve you, not be served. I always tell couples, like, look, yeah, your husband should be doing this or your wife should be doing this, but you have to get filled up by Jesus first. And then you won't expect everything from another human being because they can't give it to you. They only can go so far. So Paul was like, I want to just live all out for the gospel. But in order to do that, I got to focus on Christ only. First. Now, yesterday, the president named Amy Coney Barrett as to go to the Supreme Court. Of course, he has to go through the Senate and all that. But when she was talking, I listened to her, and she said this. She said, my husband asked me every morning. He says, how can I serve you today, honey? And she said, mostly I respond nothing, but he finds something to do anyway. And if you looked at their family, you have like 7 kids, 2 are adopted, 1 Down syndrome, 2 of them from Haiti. I'm not here endorsing anyone, but my point is when I heard that, I was like, they won't be able to go after her family and her motherhood and all that. But I said, man, look at this husband. And I don't even know his faith. I don't know anything about him. But for his wife to publicly say that, that was awesome to me. All right. Let me do one more and we'll close. Things that must be present. Christ must be the main focus of our lives. 2, be willing to magnify Christ above everything. Look at verse 20, the end of verse 20. It says, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Talking about the process of death, right? So Paul is saying, look, not only does the main focus need to be Christ, but I have to be willing to live all out for Christ so he gets magnified, that I'm living now or during my death. Will I magnify Christ? Now think about it. Magnifying glass. What does a magnifying glass do? It makes the object clearer, bigger, right? It allows you to see more details. So Paul is saying, you know, I want to be the magnifying glass that everybody could see Jesus clearer. Now this week, think about your life and my life. Do we make Christ clearer? In our home, at work, whatever. Could people see us say, man, that's Christ. The way, the attitudes, the words, the actions. Now, some could say, how in the world can we magnify Christ who is God and omnipotent? How in the world can we make him? How can we magnify God? Another illustration may help you is a telescope. Now, what does a telescope do? The telescope shows the star. Actually, the stars are bigger than the telescope. Let me just say it that way first. But the telescope, you look through the stars and you magnify the stars and then you bring those stars closer, if you will. So we're that little telescope. We're minute compared to God. But we have this great privilege to bring people closer to Jesus by what we say and by what we do. Everywhere, in everything. Whether you're doing a sports thing, hey, you're by the way, you can come over and play volleyball. All the grass is ruined. These guys are playing all the time. It's so funny. They played 11 o'clock the other night. I said, that's it. The neighbors, it's Friday night. I don't care what. But listen, seriously, whatever you're doing, are you being Christ-like? Or do you get so mad? I got to win. Now, I'm not saying don't be competitive. Terrence Mann, who plays for the Clippers, came into our house this week. He's going around to everybody that encouraged him. It's great, great humble. He's really, really humble. And he was there with his girlfriend, and he came. I'm on the couch, and I was studying, doing some things, and I hear a knock at the door. Hello, hello. Like, Who knocks at our door, right? They just usually walk in. I go around, and he's there. Hey, man, I just wanted to say thank you. You know, he's such a humble kid. And you know, when even the coaches and everybody around him say he's a great kid, he's not causing trouble. You know, some superstars become so, you know, they're God's gift to earth because they're this. They make this kind of, I can't believe. Did you see the quarterback? He's making $50 million a year. $500 million contract. This blows my mind. Like police officers and other people risking their lives, you know, getting $60,000 or whatever. I think something is really messed up there. But we're a talus. We're pushing people closer, right? So is that our mindset? Now, Paul didn't know if he was going to die at that point. Most believe this book, the prison epistles, written 61 to 63 BC. He wouldn't die till 67 or 68. So he wouldn't die here if he wrote this from Rome, which most people believe. All right, I'm going to stop there, and then we're going to pick up next week. We're going to finish this text. So remember, in your mind, three words. What are they? Defend, die. We'll continue to explain what that is. And then what? Demonstrate. Live out the gospel. Father, we thank you for your word. It's so powerful. It will not come back void. I thank you that it's so true. Forgive me. Forgive us. Forgive your church in general. For using our own wisdom, our own philosophy, our own thinking, even somebody who writes a book, whatever. Your word is true. Every jot and tittle will be fulfilled as Christ fulfilled many. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. I pray for those, everybody watching, everybody will hear this message. The first thing is, please, you need to be saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ only. You have to believe that he is God and he loves you so much. He stepped down from the portals of heaven and he lived a sinless life and he died on the cross and he was buried. He rose again. And through Christ's sacrifice, sin was paid, but not everybody's sin. It's not universalism. It's not like Jesus died and everyone's saved. No, you must decide to come. The Holy Spirit is drawing you. If you're listening today, he's drawing you to come. But you have to receive him. You're a sinner. And if you choose to reject God, he's holy and just, and he's going to have to send you to hell, which is thrown in the lake of fire, torment day and night. And you say, well, I don't believe in a God like that. That's the God of the Bible. He is love and mercy and gracious, and he wants you to have abundant life right now. But you got to turn from what you're trusting and repent and accept Jesus Christ only. Will you do that today? Please accept Christ only today. If you have done that, listen, are you living all out for the gospel? Am I? Man, I want to. Maybe some of these passages gripped your heart today. I know they gripped mine. What's the main focus of your life? Really? Go to God with that and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't make you the main focus. I didn't make the gospel the main focus. I'm going to do that, Lord. I'm going to turn away from everything in my mind and turn to this. And I thank you that you're going to take care of everything else. Lord, I want to magnify you. The way I live, the way I talk, and even the way I die. You receive all the glory, Lord. Father, forgive us for our wrong motives. Forgive us competing one with another. I pray for great unity in the body of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel with pure motives. Thank you, Father, that you see everything and you will reward every time we suffer for the gospel. You will reward us. Every time we do the right thing with the right motive, we're going to get a reward. So thank you, Father. You're faithful. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for praying. God, help us all to pray for one another. Instead of gossip, instead of stab one another in the back, talk about one another, bite and devour one another. May we turn to a praying church. Father, we thank you. We love you. Please help us to be more like Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. Have a great week. Lord willing, I'll see you next week. We'll continue on this passage.